Well, folks, I don't know about you, but I love summertime. You like summer? Anybody else out there, summer's your favorite time of the year? Let's see it. Oh, yes. You can complain about the heat all you want, but I don't have to shovel heat when it comes down. So I love summertime. And summertime weekends are awesome, but the best weekend of the summer has got to be 4th of July weekend. Simply the best, because it's the time when families and friends celebrate. And we get to celebrate on a 3-day weekend. We do it with swimming, with food, grilling out, parades, and then, of course, capping it off with fireworks. This weekend, our country celebrates its Independence Day, celebrating our struggle and victory in a battle for freedom. But as we celebrate this weekend, let's remember the extreme price of freedom. For freedom is never free. This morning, I want us to remember another struggle, though. As we think about our country and its struggle for freedom, I want us to remember a struggle that is even older than that. Let's look back at a struggle that was fought in a garden to set the captives free. And this morning, we're also going to learn the greatest prayer of the Bible. There's a lot of prayers in the Bible. There's a lot of prayers that have been spoken by wonderful people in the Bible, but today we're going to look for the greatest prayer ever prayed on this planet. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to open them up to Luke chapter 12. And as we read this story, we're going to do something different with the sermon today. We're going to do a bit of a narrative analysis. We're going to analyze the story. And as we do this, I want you to think up what makes a story. See, for a good story, you need characters. Those characters will do things, so we're going to look for the actions of the characters. And then we're also going to focus in on the props of the story. And for you kids who were up here for the children's story, you saw Miss Renee. She had props, didn't she? A prop is something that you could pick up in the story and move around. So we're going to look for the props in the story as well. And then as we read, I'm going to read a long section of scripture here, and I want you to just think as you look at the characters, as you watch what they do, and as you see the props, what type of feeling comes into you as you hear this story. Luke chapter 22, and we'll start in verse 40. Luke chapter 22 and verse 40. It says, when Jesus came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel of heaven appeared and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and he'd come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come against me as a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. So here's our story. Who are the characters that you saw? Well, of course, our main character would be Jesus. And then we've got the good guys of the story. We've got the disciples who are there. Are there other good guys in the story? Do you see them in there? You might not see them, but they're mentioned. The angel is there. And the father is also a character in the story. Though not physically present, he's mentioned, so he's a character as well. Now, what about the bad guys? Do we have some bad guys in this story? Yes, we do. We have this mob, this multitude that comes. One of them's named. We have Judas who arrives. The elders are there. Temple guard, the priests, and then a servant of the high priest. So these are the upper crust of the religious folk who've just arrived. Those are our characters. What about the props in the story? Now again, this is something that you could pick up and move around in the story. We've got some props, and some of them are kind of gross. We have sweat. That's a prop in the story. Sweat like blood is a prop. We have swords, clubs used by the crowd. We have an ear. That's a prop. You could pick it up and move it around in the story. A severed ear. The props in this story, do they give you a feeling? Do you get a feeling, a sense of struggle, of conflict in this garden? Now, do you like conflict? Raise your hand if you just love conflict in your life. You just seek it out every day. What? Are you telling me that you folks like to avoid conflict? Is that what you like? Most people do. We kind of run away from conflict sometimes. But praise God, Jesus doesn't run from conflict. Now let's look at the actions of the story. We have Jesus in the garden, and the first thing he does is he tells his disciples to pray to avoid temptation. But then we find Jesus praying, and he's in agony as he prays. He's sweating blood. We've never seen Jesus like this in the Gospels before, have we? Never seen him like this in Luke's Gospel. He appears weak, almost lost right now. What's going on? Other actions in the story. Later on, we find a kiss, and most times a kiss is a nice thing, but this is a kiss of betrayal. We find a sword that's used to attack and to maim. We see a miraculous healing, and we find a mob coming with swords and clubs to arrest. So again, the actions of this story provide that feeling of violence and a struggle. But there are actually two different struggles in this story. So I want you to look close. Do you see them? Two different struggles that take place, both involving Jesus. But the struggle changes from verse 46 to 47. Do you see the struggles? And where is the struggle most intense? Is the struggle for Jesus more intense before verse 46 or after? Now, on first look, it would appear after, because after you've got swords flying, you've got ears popping off of heads. But folks, I believe the intense struggle for Jesus was the first struggle. Jesus walks into the garden, and the disciples stare at their master. He's never looked like this before. And he warns them to avoid temptation by praying. And they probably thought, what exactly is he talking about? We come here every night to pray. Temptation, what's going on? And then Jesus prays to his Father as he has many times before, but this time is different. The darkness presses down upon him, and he staggers under the weight. The evil seems to surround him, and sweat pours off of him until the sweat becomes like blood falling to the ground. And what does he pray? Look again at verse 42. He prays, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me." What's he talking about? He's talking about the plan that he's known about for years now. He knows what's coming. And right here he prays and he says, "Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to save him, let's do that." It's a very human prayer. It's a very honest prayer. Have you ever prayed that to God before? Lord, if there's any other way, let's do that. The Father answers his Son, and he says, no. Now, did the Father, did he not love Jesus? Did he not see him there suffering? Of course he did. But does God sometimes say no to prayers? Yes, he does. And when God says no to your prayer, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love you, because he loved Jesus and said no to him. It doesn't mean that God's unaware of what you're going through and you're suffering, because he knew what Jesus was going through. But Jesus' prayer reveals this inner struggle, and it's the struggle to surrender the will to God. But Jesus continues to pray, and he then prays the greatest prayer ever, the most powerful prayer that's ever been spoken by human lips, when he says, not my will, but your will be done. And that is the Father's favorite prayer to hear. For it's with the surrender of his will that Jesus wins this struggle. There in the garden, he wins. Now it appears that the struggle's not over, and it's not, but it just changes in verse 47. Because in verse 47, the mob arrives. Now, after the mob arrives and you've got the soldiers there and then the priests and the elders, is the struggle still internal? No, it's switched. Now we've got an action scene that's happening in the story, and the struggle becomes external. The mob comes to arrest Jesus. Judas betrays him with a kiss. A disciple maims one of the arresters. But as all this stuff is happening, I want you to look in real close at Jesus. I want you to notice something about him. Because at first look, it looks like our hero Jesus is going to lose this struggle, right? But notice something. Jesus is no longer sweating blood, is he? That doesn't describe him as, you know, shaking in front of his arresters, uncertain of what to do. Now Jesus is calm. He's in control. In fact, John even refers to how much Jesus was in control. Keep your finger there in Luke and flip with me really fast over to John chapter 18, and you're going to see just how much Jesus is in control when his arresters arrive. John chapter 18, we'll look at verse 4. Gospel of John chapter 18, verse 4, the same thing happening. The mob has come, and Jesus asked them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him also, and stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. These guys with their swords and with their clubs, as soon as Jesus says, I am he, they start backing up, tripping over themselves, and falling down. Somehow Jesus' divinity, his power flashed forth right there. He's in control. He's not panicked. The struggle is external now, but the inner struggle has been decided. The scene of the story ends, but not as most action stories end. Because the hero does not defeat the bad guys right here. He surrenders to him, and they arrest him. And we might say, wait, yes, what kind of an ending is that? But I want you to focus on the fact that Jesus fought an inner struggle at first to surrender to the Father's will to go to the cross. And after surrendering, the struggle becomes an external struggle against the powers of darkness. Now, why is this important to you and me? What difference does it make? Well, my friends, we as Christians must fight both an inner and external struggle in our lives, don't we? Jesus' first struggle was to surrender his will to the Father's will. And that's our struggle too. We must decide to follow God's will for our lives. We must choose whether we will surrender our will to Christ. And then Jesus' second struggle was against the powers of darkness. But this struggle happened only after the first struggle. It happened as a direct result of Christ's decision to surrender. So, my Christian friends, we also struggle after we surrender. Amen? We do. We struggle with sin. We struggle with evil because we have surrendered our will to God. But friends, I want you to catch this morning, that the most important battle of all time was won with seven words. Not my will, but your will be done. And that prayer of Jesus can bring victory to your life just like it brought victory in that garden so long ago. This weekend we celebrate victory. We celebrate the victory from freedom. And it's a wonderful victory to celebrate. But this weekend, remember Jesus' struggle was a struggle that truly sets you free. And this struggle wasn't about guns and rockets and tanks. Instead, it was a struggle in a garden, a struggle to surrender a will to God. And with seven words, Jesus emerges not defeated, but victorious. With seven words, Jesus won the victory. With seven words, Jesus saved us and made us free. Not my will, but your will be done. That's what we celebrate today and every time we celebrate the communion service. Jesus' victory in choosing to be our sacrifice and die for our sins. And in this service, Jesus wants to encourage us to pray the same prayer to God. In this service, Christ can give us the power to live out those most powerful of words, not my will, but your will be done. We too can have that victory. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, it's amazing that the greatest victory ever won was not won with a sword, with a gun, with a tank, or a bomb. It was won in a garden, and it was won by prayer and surrender. Help us, Lord, to remember that. And help us to be inspired by your Holy Spirit so that we too can pray the same prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.